If you would, remain standing for our scripture reading. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it's found in chapter 7. It says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went out to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." This is God's word for God's people today. It's my privilege this morning to introduce our special guest speaker for this healing service today, and welcome back to LaCroix, Dr. Steve Siemens. He spoke here back in 2006, and it's a joy again to have him back at LaCroix. He is professor emeritus at Asbury Theological Seminary, having retired just last year. But for 35 years, he was professor of Christian doctrine at Asbury, and he continues to teach a course every semester there. He is a product of the mission field. His parents were missionaries in India. He was born and raised there. He came back to America to get his education. And then after getting his PhD, he went to New Jersey, where he pastored United Methodist Churches for 11 years, and then he went on to Asbury. The thing that has been his focus has been healing of emotions, intercessory prayer, spiritual warfare. And he's written a number of books on those topics. And God has used him in significant ways in not only writing about this and teaching about this, but in practicing and in praying for others. He has a wife and four children and eight grandchildren. And next year, he and his wife, Carol, will celebrate 50 years of marriage together. And sometimes you really understand and know a person by the people they've mentored and by the people they've impacted. I think of Brett and Jeffrey and Kim and so many others who have been taught and instructed by Dr. Siemens, and their lives bear testament to the influence that he's had on them. So it is a real joy to welcome back to LaCroix. Would you give a warm welcome to Dr. Steve Siemens?
Well, next year will be 50 years, and Carol and I have a plaque in our kitchen that says, "Grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own kids." It's a joy for me to be back here, and it's been a joy for me the last couple of years, several years, to get to know Anthony, Ron's son, and Kylie, and that precious little baby of theirs. And I told Ron, "I really like your son, except he's just a little bit too much of a Cardinal fan for me." I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan, so anyway, we won't go there. But it's just a joy to be with you and to share with you this morning. Will you just pray with me? So Jesus, we come here because you're here. And you said that where two or three gathered in your name, you would be in our midst. So come, Lord Jesus, and have your will and your way among us. Show yourself to us and work among us. And we'll give you praise and thanks in your precious holy name. Amen. So Jesus Christ is able to heal our brokenness, whether it's brokenness in our physical bodies, brokenness in our minds, our spirits, our emotions, brokenness in our relationships with other people, and even brokenness in our relationship with God. In fact, that's perhaps the greatest healing miracle of all, isn't it? The healing of a person's relationship with God. And this morning, I believe we're going to experience his healing power in our midst. Now, how Jesus chooses to heal, that's up to him. We're not here to tell him what to do. I like to say that when it comes to healing, I'm not in management. I'm in sales. But that he is going to heal according to his will, we're confident, we're certain of that. And as we prepare for the healing work that Jesus wants to do among us, we're just going to look together at this story that was read for us out of the Gospel of Luke. We want, as we look at this story, Jesus to be on center stage. But very quickly, let me set the stage for his entrance onto the stage. So we're told that Jesus and several of his disciples and a large crowd of people came to this little village called Nain. Nain was a small town in Galilee, about 6 miles away from Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. And as they approached the town, there at the gate of the town, there was a funeral procession coming out of the village. A man had died, and his family and his friends were carrying his body outside of the city to the place where they buried the dead. And in this case, we're told that it was a young man who had died, but we're actually given more information about his mother than we are about him. And we're told several important things about her. She was a widow. That meant she'd already been to one funeral, and she knew what it was to have a heart that ached with grief. The man who died was her son. You know, sometimes losing a child can be more heart-wrenching than losing a husband or a wife. But not only was this her son, we're told that this was her only son. Now, that little detail is very significant, because you see, to be a widow back in Jesus' day was to be in a very precarious social position. Without your husband, you had no legal rights, no social security, no protection, unless of course you had a son who you could live with and who could provide for you and take care of you. Well, she did have a son, but now he was dead too. So you see what a desperate, hopeless situation this woman is in. She not only has to deal with the grief of losing a child, she has to face a future now that's not just bleak, it's black. She's an orphan parent. She has nobody. She is all alone. No wonder she is sobbing as this funeral procession makes its way forward. And this is the dark, desperate situation that Jesus walks into. Picture it. The funeral procession is going out of the village, passing through the gates of the city, just when Jesus is coming in. What a collision. What a confrontation. The author of life meets death head on. And now, we want Jesus to take center stage. And as we consider how he responds to this desperate situation that's before him, I just want to lift up three things in particular. I want you to notice, first of all, in the story, the compassion of Jesus. When the Lord saw her, the scripture says, his heart overflowed with compassion. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Jesus feels for this woman in her situation. She's a complete stranger to him. He's never seen her before, but his heart is touched by her tears. No, actually, more than just touched by her tears, broken over them. And I say that because the word that the gospel writer Luke uses here for compassion is a word that conveys a whole lot more than just ordinary pity. This is the most strongest possible word he could have used. And it was originally derived from a word which referred to a person's inner parts, their heart, their liver, their intestines. The word spleen in English comes from this Greek word, the root word. Because the Greeks believed that this was the place where a person's deepest emotions came from. So to say that Jesus had compassion on this woman is to say that his gut was wrenched. His heart was torn open and the most vulnerable part of his being was exposed. Jesus has compassion on her. Yeah, and he says to her, "Don't cry." You know, he has compassion this morning on you and me. You've brought some brokenness into this room with you, haven't you? And the brokenness that you've brought with you, he doesn't sit by, unconcerned, unmoved. His heart is broken over your brokenness. You know, my favorite series of children's books are The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. But if you've read any of these, you know they're not just books for children, but they're really books for anyone who's young at heart. And in one of those books, there's a scene where Diggory, a young boy, approaches Aslan, the lion. Now, Aslan is the king of the land of Narnia, where these stories take place. And whenever you run into Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, you're running into more than just a lion, but a special lion. You're running into Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Well, Diggory comes to Aslan because he's found out that in Narnia, whenever someone gets sick or ill, they give them a piece of this magic fruit. And when they eat the fruit, it makes them better. And he wants to take a piece of this fruit back home with him because, you see, his mother is very sick and she's been sick for a long time. And he thinks to himself, you know, if I could just take a piece of that fruit back home with me and she could eat that, she'd get well. But, you know, he just can't do that. He's got to get permission to do that. And so he comes into the court and makes his request to the king. And at first, when Diggory asks Aslan, Aslan doesn't seem to respond at all. He seems callous, indifferent. And Diggory is stunned. Doesn't he care about me, my mom, her condition? And tears fill his eyes. And in desperation, he comes closer to plead with Aslan again. But now listen to the way C.S. Lewis describes what he saw. Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great front feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up in his face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. The lion's face was bent down near his, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared to Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. From that moment on, Diggory never doubted the love of Aslan whenever he remembered the shining tears in Aslan's eyes. He became sure. Oh, Jesus had compassion on her. When he saw her anguish, shining tears welled up in his eyes. And when he sees your anguish and pain this morning, your brokenness, he has compassion on you too. Oh, never forget, friends, before he heals our human hurts, he feels them. He feels them. Get your eyes this morning on the compassion of Jesus. But then flowing out of his compassion, I want you to notice his vulnerability. The scripture says, then he went forward and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Jesus' compassion moves him into action. He wants this funeral procession to stop so he can do something. And so he goes over and puts his hand on the coffin, and the stunned pallbearers sort of stop dead in their tracks. But here's the point that you might miss. By touching the coffin, Jesus made himself unclean according to Jewish law. There's a verse back in the Old Testament in Numbers that says, those who touch the dead body of any human being shall be unclean 7 days. Touching the coffin was tantamount to touching the body. Jesus did that, but he did it anyway. Why? Oh, his compassion for this woman drove him to do it. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness, but not when it comes to compassion. He didn't care what it cost him. What mattered most was this woman's need. So he laid down his religious respectability and his reputation, and he made himself vulnerable, unclean, in order to do something for her. And of course, Jesus was always doing stuff like this, wasn't he? Eating with sinners, touching the untouchable, getting his hands dirty, ruining his religious reputation in order to meet human need. And of course, the greatest, ultimate example of that was when he laid down his life and went to the cross. You couldn't go any lower than that, folks, getting crucified. You know, it was such a shameful, degrading thing to be crucified that the Romans wouldn't even talk about crucifixion in polite company. That word cross was a vulgar four-letter word. And Cicero, one of the great Roman poets and philosophers, said it should never pass through a Roman's thoughts, eyes, or ears. That's how degrading it was. And according to Jewish law, anyone who was hung on a tree was considered to be under God's curse. But Jesus made himself vulnerable even to that. And that's his way of fixing things, isn't it? He becomes guilty so we can be pardoned. He becomes unclean so we can be made clean. He becomes broken so we can be whole, wounded so we can be healed. You know, this morning, as we pray for those of you who desire healing, we're going to lay our hands on you. And through our laying our hands on you, I believe Jesus is going to lay his hands on you. But never forget, his hands are nail-scarred hands. It's by his stripes, by his wounds that we're healed. Vulnerability of Jesus. He touches the coffin. He becomes unclean. He lays his life down for us. And then finally, I want you to notice here the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. And the pallbearers stood still. He was a total stranger. This guy, they'd never seen him before, but when he touched the casket, when he interfered with the procession, when he basically just took over, they didn't protest, did they? They didn't try to stop him. Why? Well, they must have sensed he's the one that's really in charge here. He has authority, not us. And then Jesus speaks directly to the dead body, to the corpse. Young man, I say to you, arise. What a ridiculous thing to do, to talk to a dead body. Unless you have all power and authority, unless you're the one that holds the keys to life and death. And notice that Jesus doesn't pray to God on behalf of the widow's son so that God can then heal. He doesn't have to. Why not? Because he is God. Because he is God. And so he just speaks directly to the corpse and says, young man, I say to you, arise. And what happens? The scripture says the dead man sat up and began to talk. You know, some of you old timers will remember that TV commercial for the stockbroker E.F. Hutton, that famous line, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, when Jesus talks, even dead people listen. In fact, they not only listen, but they sit up, come back to life, and start talking themselves. And then Jesus took the young man and gave him back to his mother. Oh, how important that is, because you see, not only was Jesus about raising her son, Jesus was about restoring her future and returning her to the community. Authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on that. Folks, he's Lord of all. And as we invite people to receive healing this morning, we do it not because we have any authority, but because he has all authority and he has given us his authority. Yes, he has delegated his authority to us, authority in his name, authority to heal. And so we say, Jesus, we take that authority now. Say, aren't you glad Jesus is here today in this sanctuary, just as he was there that day when that funeral procession came out of that little town? He's here with his shining tears of compassion, weeping over you and me like he wept over that widow. He's here with those nail-scarred hands of vulnerability. You know, Jesus wants to touch your wounds with his wounds. Would you let him do that? And he's here with his commanding voice of authority, speaking directly to your need. Well, let's fix our eyes on Jesus today. He's here to heal. He's here to heal. Will you pray with me? So, Lord Jesus, we just don't want to stand in the way of you being Jesus today. Come and be Jesus among us. Be who you are. In your compassion, in your vulnerability, in your authority. We worship you as Lord of all. Come and heal. We pray in your precious name. Amen.